The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday of Pentecost is from Amos chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. But I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away from the land to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Mark, the sixth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod had heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanting to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard it, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But when an opportunity came, when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles, and his military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee, for when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and asked her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if we have any UFC fans in the house. Last night was the big show. It wasn't even a title bout, but Conor McGregor was the highest earning athlete of the year last year. Forbes said he earned about $180 million last year alone, and he fought only once. He's made over $500 million of the past 7 years. Too bad Conor can't fight anymore. I bring that up because there's more than a little of the MMA flavor to Amos. In one camp, you've got Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, representing the house of Jeroboam. In the other corner, you've got Amos, repping Yahweh. And they're both talking smack, but only one of them can back it up. Let's rewind a bit first. At the end of Solomon's reign, his kingdom was ripped in two. The northern kingdom, traditionally called Israel, included 10 of the 12 tribes and was handed over to a guy named Jeroboam. The southern kingdom, Judah, was two tribes, governed by the Davidic descendants. But this story is about the north. When that original Jeroboam, the first, was given the kingdom, he was also made a promise by Yahweh. He served Yahweh as David had. God would establish his kingdom as well. But Jeroboam immediately ignored the word of the Lord and set about building his own state religion. He built a parallel temple to Jerusalem, the temple at Bethel. The house of God is what Bethel means. He also built a second one up in Dan, way to the north of the kingdom. And both temples, he put golden calves in. But Jeroboam didn't stop at that. He fired and otherwise got rid of all of the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood, and he replaced them with his own choices. And this state religion would be the official religion of the North, kind of like Juche in North Korea. You can hear the remnants of it when Jesus talks with the woman of Samaria at the well. And she reports that you Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem, but my people say here on this mount. In Solomon's reign, that combined Israel bordered on being a real power. Neither Egypt to the south nor Assyria to the north looked at Solomon as their puppet, their their vassal state. But soon after the division, Israel and Judah became something like North and South Korea. The North being a puppet buffer state of Assyria, and the South being the client of Israel, or of Egypt. And by the time we get to Jeroboam II, Jeroboam in our text, that has been kind of set in stone. It's eventually what will cause their downfall. So you get the tension of a prophet from the south going to the north. There's one other piece of background that I think should be recalled. The north, the northern kingdom of Israel, was way richer. The south was hill country. There's a bunch of rustic shepherds outside of Jerusalem. But the north prided itself on its worldly ways. Amaziah was every inch the ancient elite strider. And so Yahweh calls Amos from Tekoa in Judea, from the south, from his herds and his figs, and sends him to the north with the message, "Amos, what do you see?" And Amos answered, "A plumb line." Time for measuring what has been built has come. How has the house of Jeroboam done? Have they led the people of Israel in straight ways? Or have they built crooked walls? And it's not really a question. The walls are so crooked, you wouldn't need a plumb line to see them. Golden calves, really? But it's the prophetic vision of the day of reckoning. Look, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never pass by them again. That's what God had done for generations, passed by. He'd sent prophets, he'd sent warnings, he'd called them to return. He prophesied locusts and then relented. He prophesied fire and then relented. Passed by them. But now, the Lord was going to pass through the land with his plumb. How straight are you? But most surely, the high places of Isaac would be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel would be laid waste. The crooked temples of the state religion that formed crooked souls in God's people, that promised peace and forgiveness but never delivered on it, those were coming down. And the house that built the house of Jeroboam. Yahweh, the Lord, I will rise against the house with the sword. And this prophetic message rises to the MMA-style conflict between Amaziah and Amos. It's worth paying attention to what Amaziah says in his report. Because Amaziah's report is not a priest seeking the word of the Lord. He's being visited by a prophet, and he's not turning to the Torah to see if what the prophet is saying is right. Instead, Amaziah turns only to King Jeroboam II. And notice how he reports it. Amos says. And what are Amos's words? Conspiracy, treason against you, king. And specifically, what does Amaziah report? Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Amaziah is not running a priestly operation, but a PR firm. and the secret police. He elides the basis of the prophecy, the plumb line that's been put up against his own priestly practice. It's looking at the idolatry and the unrighteousness in the north. Elsewhere, their complete disregard of how the rich north oppresses the poor south. Amaziah cares not where is Yahweh in this. All Amaziah cares about is removing Amos from Bethel, because the prophet speaks against the king. But Amos reminds him. He doesn't care about Jeroboam, because Yahweh is king. I wasn't a prophet or the son of one, but the Lord took me. Not you, Amaziah, who Jeroboam took. What Amos was saying is not the word of Amos, but the Lord said to me. And I love how the Living Translation states the final line of our text. Now then, listen to this message from the Lord. And part of that message is to know who you are fighting against. Amaziah won't tell you, Jeroboam. He's being shifty, talking to you in the passive tense. But the Lord says, I am against the house of Jeroboam. It's not a conspiracy. This is a promise. The Lord is fighting this, and you're going to lose. This is not the treason of Amos, Jeroboam, but this is your treason against Yahweh. You're fighting the Lord. And the prophet of the Lord is not like your house priesthood that you can just order around. I was taken from Judah and sent to you, and you don't control the bread that I eat. I think the text is more meaningful than we might imagine. First, there's a contrast between the word of the Lord and the civil religion. The word of the Lord is self-authenticating. It might come from the wrong person, an ignorant rustic from the south. It might be harsh in its judgment. I'm setting a plumb line. You've been weighed, measured, and found wanting. Our ears, as Amaziah says, might not be able to bear it. But when you hear the word of the Lord, you know it. It strikes you to the heart. Even Herod knew it. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. The word of God comes to us and greatly perplexes us, because we're sinners. The word is holy. It comes as the law, as that plumb line, and we are crooked timber. The axe is at the root of the tree. But that word also comes to us hearing it gladly. Even that law. Because if we hear the law, we have the opportunity to repent. If the Amaziahs of the world were successful in banishing the word, our doom is sealed. But even more gladly, the word speaks of our pardon. God tells Amos to go prophesy to my people. We are still God's people. We have been baptized into Christ and made it. The love of the Lord is steadfast is anger lasts but a moment. As Paul says, we've been adopted and given an inheritance. Hear the word. You are Christ. He saved you. The world will try and pervert the word of God exactly like Amaziah does, leaving out the call to repentance, eliding who is calling for it, claiming that the word of the Lord is just the word of some man. These are all common things that happen every single day. But we should listen. Listen to the word. Because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Turn not away on that day. Second, when we hear the word, we should make a clear inventory. Who exactly is our king? Has the civil religion been so admixed that we would care more about the word of our various Jeroboams than about the word of Christ? Do we trust in our princes more than in our Lord? Maybe we're deep enough that we should be asking, who are we fighting? Do we find ourselves fighting against Christ? If we find ourselves explaining away the clear word to be accepted by the world, we aren't that far from Herod killing the Baptist to remain in the good graces of his drunk party guests. We risk losing the word of God sent to us at our own hands. And last, as a marker for those of us who have been called, are we seeking Christ? Are we looking in the word? Are we preaching and teaching what the Holy Spirit cares about? Or have we become so nice and smooth that the word is scarcely heard amidst our words? Are we too afraid of being the rustic bumpkin that we won't point out the plumb lines in our midst? The call is to prophesy, to preach. Not your words, but the word of God. And to do so boldly, MMA style at times. Are we building souls according to the plumb line? Or have we set up our own crooked temples? What are we willing to do to ensure that we continue to hear the word and that our ears can bear it? Worthy questions to ponder, both for our church and for our own souls. Amen.